Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles first to 2 Peter chapter 1, and then to kind of hold your place there, and then also in Hebrews chapter 13. Those will be the two texts we'll be in. But I wanted to start in 2 Peter chapter 1 just to remind you of an important truth, okay? We're revisiting something that we've trod through before, and it is simply this, that God has made for us promises. Promises that He intends to keep. Promises He wants you to hold on to in your time of trouble. Promises that will see you through life's most difficult challenges. These promises, as 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, looking at verses 3 and 4. Before I read, just to let you know, the reason I'm wearing glasses, because some of you might say, hey, Pastor Jimmy's wearing glasses. I woke up this morning and my right eye had a bunch of gunk coming out of it and all kinds of fun stuff. I'm blaming this on allergies, and my vision is a little blurry, so I'm wearing the glasses to try to help a little bit with that. So you pray for me. But 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, as is divine power. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these exceedingly great and precious promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Or we might say escape the world's problems. This morning I wanted to look at that passage first just to remind ourselves that in a culture that is always telling us lies, it is God's promises that prove to be full and acceptable, to be the kind of promises that we can put our weight upon. You know, anytime you've ever had an injury, the doctor might say, well, don't put any weight on that leg, or you know, don't lift anything too heavy. And it's the promises of God where God invites us to put our full weight upon it, knowing that it's the promises of God that will be able to withstand the test of any storm that is upon us. God invites us to test Him in the middle of a storm and prove that He is faithful to keep His promises. That no matter what challenge you and I might go through, whether it's illness, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's financial, or whether it's this pandemic that we are going through today, God says, test my promises and see that they are true. See that they're not like the promises of this world, like a politician every election year that makes a promise and doesn't keep it. Or maybe you've been broken in your own life. Maybe you've stood in front of a church like this one and one person looked at you and said, till death do us part, and they didn't keep that promise. No, when God makes a promise, He says, trust me, I'm going to keep it. And God keeps every promise that He makes based on His own character. God cannot lie. He always tells the truth. And anything that He says, you can believe. And you can put your full treasure, full weight on it. Because it is a treasure to behold. It is exceedingly great and precious, a treasure to us. God's promises come to us, and this is why I invite you to flip over to Hebrews 13 now. God's promises come to us usually in response to a problem. Usually in response to a problem. So let me give you a for example while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 13. For example, we have in the scripture a promise that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll be saved, right? It is a promise in response to a problem. The problem is sin. If I put my faith and trust in Jesus, that's the promise, I'll be saved. Okay? Now, the reason that God makes that promise is because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. The problem is my sin leads me far from God, and the solution that God provides is that He's going to make a promise. Not based off of me. I can never earn salvation. I'll never deserve salvation. But God makes it based on Himself, and He declares that Jesus Christ is sufficient, that it's a free gift of salvation, and that if I put my full weight and trust in Jesus, I'll be saved. That's a problem that God gives a promise, and in giving us a promise, we're able to fully put our weight upon it. Well, we have a problem that we're going through in our world today, and it's a problem of fear. F-E-A-R, fear. Now, sometimes fear can be a good thing, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but oftentimes fear is a very bad thing. I know too many people who live a life of fear. They're fearful of other people. They're fearful of taking a step for the Lord. They're fearful of telling others about Jesus. Fearful of looking for another job. Fearful of relationship. Whatever it is, they're just full of fear. And fear becomes this paralyzing, cancerous disease inside of our bodies and our minds. It prevents us from being all that God wants us to be. It stops us in our growth when it comes to the Lord. And it stops us in this journey of faith dead in our tracks. Just like Peter, who was able to take a step of faith in the middle of a storm and walk on water, when he got his eyes off of Jesus and his eye onto the storm, the Bible says he began to sink into the water. That's what fear in our life does. We get our eyes off of Jesus and our eye onto the problem, and we get wrapped up in our fear, and it becomes this sinking thing inside of us where we're not able to keep stepping out by faith. Faith is the thing we're supposed to live by, not by fear, but fear too often controls us. The problem with fear is that we can't plan for fear. Sometimes there's something that we should legitimately be afraid of. Perhaps there's a natural disaster that's barreling down on our home, and we have to go down into the bunker, into the basement. Maybe there's, you know, some financial crisis that is certainly around us today, or a virus that we could all contract. And there is an element of fear there, where maybe that fear causes us to take extra precautions. But in a lot of lives, that fear that says take extra precautions also becomes debilitating. I can't have any human interaction. I can't go anywhere. I have to stay here. Going to zap me as soon as I step outside, even on my own back porch. It's floating around in the atmosphere somewhere. Fear convinces us of a lot of irrational things, because fear by itself is irrational. It wants us to be in bondage to itself. It wants us to stay in this mind of being, as I call it, self-talk, where we're just kind of going around and around like a hamster in a hamster wheel, saying the same things, believing the same things, listening to the same things, and fear has a way of convincing us of things that are not true. Like, for instance, fear will tell us we're all alone. Fear will tell us there's no hope. Fear will tell us that we should be in despair. Fear should tell us that we should hide. Fear should tell us that we should not take a step, even though maybe God wants us to take a step. Fear is the thing that keeps us held back. And fear for too many, sadly, is the defining characteristic of our life. Over and over again, the Bible tells God's, is instructing God's people to fear not. I'm reminded of a few pretty famous Bible passages that talk about fearing not. When it comes to Abraham and Sarah, they were concerned about having a child, an heir that God had promised. And God comes to them and says, hey, don't have any fear. I'll take care of it. when Ishmael and Hagar were wandering around in the wilderness, Hagar was worried that her son might die. And God sent the angel to go to Hagar and tell Hagar, "Don't worry, God has heard your cry. Do not fear. He will take care of him." The Bible says that when Moses was looking over the heads of the Israelites as they have exited Egypt and now they're at the Red Sea, he looks at the people and he says, "You know what? I see the chariots coming. I see the army on its way. We hear the hoofs of the horses that they're riding on, of the riders. We hear the clanging of the armor. We feel the vibration on the ground. But I want you to look and behold, the salvation of the Lord is at hand. Fear not. God is with us." That's found in Exodus 14. So I'm reminded that fear is not supposed to control the life of the Christian. We're supposed to be living a life and fearing not. Now, fear is sometimes helpful to us. A healthy fear of electricity will keep you from sticking a fork into a outlet. A healthy fear of fire will keep you from being burned. A healthy fear of the cliff of a mountain will keep you from falling to your death. There is a certain health to fear that when you allow it in small portions, it will help you to avoid consequences. But when fear controls you, it says, you know, we shouldn't even plug in the lamp. We might get electrocuted. Completely safe, you plugged in things your whole life. But irrationally, now fear has stopped you from even flipping the light switch on. Well, we should never be around fire. We should never turn the stove on, even though we have a gas stove, because you know, something bad might happen. That's irrational. Well, we should never even go on a little hill, because if we get on the hill, there's an opportunity for us to stumble, and we can't even take the risk. Fear prevents us from doing things in our lives that we rationally would be able to say that is perfectly acceptable, but fear comes in and it stomps out that rational thinking in our minds. The problem with fear is that it also stays around. When we open the front door to fear in our homes and we let fear come on in, fear actually takes us by the hand and shows us to its room. We name it. It becomes like a pet or an unwanted house guest. They leave their dirty dishes everywhere and dirty socks in every corner, destroying your home up all hours of the night, keeping you up. Fear becomes the thing that you can't do anything. You can't leave the house because fear is there. Fear comes in and it stays around. Fear also becomes the ruler of your life. It makes you comfortable and cozy in your little spot. And fear convinces you that you should never branch out from this little spot because we know this is safe. And I don't know, I've looked outside and out there, there might be some danger. So I'm just going to stay right here in my little spot. Fear becomes the ruler of your life. And I would also say that the problem with fear is also that fear is a state of being anti-God. Fear is the state of being anti-God. It's a complete contradiction to God and who He's revealed Himself to be. If you've ever been afraid, and I mean really afraid, then you know that sometimes in your fear, you doubt if God is there at all. You doubt in those moments maybe that God is able to do anything about it. You doubt in those moments God's presence, His ability. You ask yourself, where is God? I can't see Him. You are only dealing in fear. And in those moments, maybe fear becomes God. Well, I'm going to trust that this sturdy table above me will protect me because God doesn't seem to be listening. I'm going to have to trust in, you know, what's going on over here. I'm going to have to trust in just staying home because I know God, maybe He's asleep. He's not worried about me. God seems so distant sometimes to us when we're filled with fear and we begin to get scared and we begin to question God's abilities. As Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8, 15 through 17, he reminds us that we should be free from the bondage of fear because we've been made free in Jesus Christ. And so that's the problem. Fear is the problem. So what is the solution to our problem? What's the promise God gives us? Well, notice with me in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, it is the Lord who is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, God has an answer for fear, and it is this. God is with me. Listen, sometimes to really understand the weight of this exceedingly great and precious promise, you have to understand the problem, the disease, all right? Whether it is our problem with sin, whether it's a problem in this life, having God's presence will mean more than anything to you in moments of despair and helplessness. Maybe you're anxious about how you're going to make your house payment. Maybe you're anxious about your job situation, anxious about COVID-19. Maybe you're dreading the test results. Maybe there's some fear that you don't even know about yet, but it's just around the corner and you're going to be faced with it suddenly and without any kind of preparation. Let me tell you how to deal with fear. Let me tell you how to deal with those anxious thoughts. Understand what it means when God says He is with us and will not forsake us. All right? First, God is present. There's a theological phrase, He's omnipresent, which means that He is everywhere at all times. I want you to do something in your home with your family. I want you to take a deep breath in. And now let it out. We breathe in and we breathe out even without thinking about it. Your heart is beating without you ever having to tell it to beat. As our heart beats and as we breathe in oxygen, we're reminded that God's promise tells us that He's everywhere. Because there is no life where God's presence does not inhabit it. Because God is the giver of life. God's presence is everywhere. It is taught to us by the writers of the book of Psalms. As the psalmist would sit and write, he questioned, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If you go to Jupiter, God is there. If you get on a spaceship and you go 10,000 million, light years away, whether 10,000 or a million light years away, God's presence is there. There's nowhere in the universe, whether known or unknown, where you can escape the presence of God. So I'm reminded, Just as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself, even in secret places? No. The Lord says, I shall find him. The Lord says, I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. God is everywhere. And of course, for the believer, God has told us that in Jesus Christ, not only is God everywhere, but He is personally with me. He's personally with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Hear the words of Paul from Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Maybe this morning you need to be reminded of exactly that. That God is for you. He's with you. Who could possibly be against you? What could possibly win against God? What could you possibly lose that you will not gain in Christ Jesus? We need to understand that Romans chapter 8 is talking about God sparing His own Son so that we would be with Him, that there nothing could come against us in life. Notice in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, Christ has interceded on our behalf, taking our requests to God. Christ is pleading on behalf of us to God. Why should we fear? When we have God with us, Christ Jesus in our hearts, Christ Jesus pleading with the Father on our behalf. All precious promises from Romans 8. God's presence also teaches us that the Christian life is one that is lived in the favor of God. He is everywhere, yes, but He's personally with every believer. Now there are some people that I'm talking to this morning that will not find favor in the sight of God. Now God's presence is all around. You can whisper a prayer to Him in these moments right now and He will hear you if you come to Him with a contrite or a broken spirit and say, God, here's my request, here's my need. And for the Christian, we always have a hotline to heaven. The Bible tells us there are some people who, even though God is near, it seems as if God is distant for them because of these reasons. First, they're proud. Rather than relying on the truth that God will see us through, rather than relying on the fact that God will make a way, they're just going to roll up their own sleeves and they're going to get to work at fixing this problem. And whatever God has decreed and whatever God has said, they're going to push over to the side because, hey, I'm the one making the plan here. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord is near, yet He regards the lowly. But to the proud, He seems afar off. You think you can do it on your own? Sometimes God lets you do it on your own and see how that works out for you. I can tell you from experience, you will not get very far. God is also not with those who are proud, but He's also not with those who are worldly. In James 4:4, the verse ends with, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That you can't hold on to friendship with sin, friendship with the world and the world's system of values, and also in the same hand hold on to the values that God has decreed, that God has said we should live by and pattern our lives by. God's not with the worldly. God's also not with the rebellious. In Isaiah 1:5, the scripture says, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. God's not with those who rebel against His boundaries that He has set in place in our lives. God is also not with those, the Bible says, that harbor sin. You see, we have all fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. But there is a difference between a Christian who says, I am a sinner that has ups and downs, that continues to maybe deal with the old sin nature and the pattern of thinking that once controlled me, and living a habitual life of sin. For that person, the Bible says, if you harbor sin, though God is everywhere at all times, that close presence with the Lord, that presence that says that He's with us in our time of trouble, seems so far away from us because we continue to push God away because we're protecting the sin in our life, the sin in our heart. We don't want to get rid of it yet. We don't want to give the Lord lordship over everything, and so we're keeping this secret sin in our lives. Maybe it makes us feel good. Maybe it's pleasing to the flesh, whatever it is. But we don't give it over to God. And in not giving it over to God, God's presence seems so far away from us. So let me just flip those back on its side. If you maybe don't feel the presence of God in your life, maybe you're harboring sin. Maybe you need to do a self-examination. Is there something that I've not given over to God? Something I'm holding on to? Something secret that maybe only I know about? And put that thing to death. It's a trap. It only wants to ensnare you and keep you far from God. It is a lie that Satan is convincing you of, that you can somehow serve God on one hand and serve this sin on the other hand. Friend, you can't serve both. That's what the Bible calls a double-minded man. You have to be all in for the Lord. Put to death sin. Put on the righteousness of God. And so, if you feel far from God, maybe it's harboring sin. If you feel far from God, maybe you have a rebellious spirit. And you're pushing God away. And you're saying, God, I trust you up until this point, but no further. Maybe if you're not feeling the presence of God, maybe you're in a worldly lifestyle. You've given over yourself and your heart to the values of this world rather than the concrete things of God's Word. Maybe if you don't feel the presence of God this morning, just maybe, it's because you have sin in your life that's not been dealt with and you need to deal with it. Maybe you're too proud to come to the Lord. But what will come if you give all those things to Jesus? You give yourself to Him as a Christian. You're totally relying on Him. You put your full weight and measure of trust on Jesus. What will you get in return? Let's turn back and look to Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with everything that you have. Why deal with money and coveting what others have? In this verse that tells us the promise, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Because there's something that we've got to get a hold of. We have to learn to find contentment. Paul tries to help us out. He reminds the Philippians that he has learned that whether he is well fed or whether he's hungry or whether he's has a roof over his head or he doesn't, that whatever circumstance he has found himself in, he has been taught in his spirit. He has learned how to be content. So that he doesn't go up and down based off of circumstances, but he's able to say, as level as he can, knowing that God is with him and has not forsaken him. He doesn't have to look to the things of this earth for value because he has the exceedingly great and precious promise of God. That he has God, he has no need for anything else. And if hunger leads to starvation, starvation leads to death, he's content in those things because he still has God. If disaster comes to Paul, he still has contentment Because he still has God. Why deal with money here? He's teaching us to be content with what we do have so that we're not looking to the fulfillment of the things of this world. We're not looking to the bank account to fulfill us. We're not looking to the size or the beauty of our home to fulfill us. We're not looking to any other person in a relationship to fulfill our needs, but we're looking to Christ who fulfills every need of our life. Find contentment in Christ. He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. I'm reminded also that God's presence in the very next verse brings us security. So we may say boldly, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You see, security that comes from God is the fact that God is with me and that my security is not in the things of this world like finances, stock market, and medicine. My security is not in the president. My security is not in the governor of our state. My security is not found in anything on this planet. My security is found in Christ and Christ alone. And I know some of you are thinking, God is with me, but you think that maybe that's an empty promise. That it won't be with you when you really need it. God's promises are never empty. The Lord is my helper. When in times of trouble, the Lord is there. What can man do to me? I'm reminded this morning about the hymn writer's words. There's a whole lot of things about tomorrow that I don't understand, but I do know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. What an incredible promise that we can put our weight on. Thirdly, God's promises also bring us peace. God's promises bring us, or His presence bring us peace. This promise that God will not leave us nor forsake us brings peace in the middle of our fear. In John chapter 14, we find this verse, verse 26, I'll start there. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave you." This is Jesus' last will and testament. Who is going to leave these things to? And He leaves peace. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He gives us peace. You see, Jesus knew what was going to make all the difference in the lives of these men. These disciples who had followed Jesus for these many years, that when He leaves them in the physical presence, they're going to need something that's going to help them in their time of trouble. These same disciples would watch their leader die on a cross. These same disciples would see Him risen again and would be with Him for 40 days. They would see Him ascend into heaven. And they would experience some of the roughest days of persecution as those in the early church, some were crucified, some were burned, some were stoned. They gave their lives for the testimony that Jesus was who He says He was. And then in the middle of all of their trouble, in the middle of their pain, in the middle of their sacrifice of their bodies, of their lives, that they would need a peace that would overtake the fear. Peace that would overtake any human bondage that would try to convince them that maybe God wasn't near or God wasn't with them. A peace that passes all understanding. And that same peace, just like spiritual heritage and inheritance, has been gifted to each believer. That we too can have a peace that is brought to us by the Holy Spirit that passes all human understanding. How is it that Christians can go through cancer and still have joy in their heart? How can we face terrible financial disasters and still have an upbeat spirit? How is it that family, we could feel a loss of a loved one and grieve so deeply and yet have a calm assurance? It's because of the precious promises of God. A peace that passes even our own understanding. That in the middle of a trial, it doesn't matter about the thing that's in front of me. It doesn't matter about the storm that I'm going through. Because I have the calm assurance of knowing that God has not left me or forsaken me. The calm assurance, the calm peace of knowing that if this thing were to take my life, I have peace with God. And that if I die in this life, praise the Lord, I get to be with them in the next. I'm not going to be a Christian held over in a spirit of fear. No, I'm going to have a spirit of faith. A faith that holds on to the precious promises of God. That I will find my contentment in God alone. That He will not leave me or forsake me. That my security is not in the things of this world, but my security is in Him. And that I can have peace with God. The problem is fear. The solution, the glorious, glorious hope that God has not left us nor forsaken us. What a promise. Maybe this morning you look at the mess that's going on in the world, or you look at the mess going on in your own life, and maybe things haven't turned out or worked out the way you thought they would. But let me just remind you of what the psalmist said in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And so maybe this morning your hearts are on the verge of breaking. Maybe you're feeling crushed by the weight of the things of this life. But you need to understand that God is not abandoning you. He's not going to leave you to fend for yourself. But rather God is rushing towards you. He's coming to your rescue. He will help you in your time of need.